mama saw me bust it. And the rug slid when I stepped across it. One announcement that I was supposed to make a minute ago that I forgot about, and so I don't want to not announce it. Next Sunday, make sure you have on your calendar to be here. And we have a special day in the life of our church as we're going to be ordaining John Gotchel as a deacon. And so we're real excited about John and his willingness to serve as a deacon here at Lakeland. And I know that'll be a very special day for him and his family. And so will you all make sure that you're here in support of John next Sunday? It'll happen in the 10:30 worship service. And so I was supposed to mention that earlier. It was on my note. I just didn't. And so I don't want to let the service get by without mentioning that. We're going to be in Isaiah chapter 12 today, if you want to go ahead and start turning there. And it's hard to believe Thanksgiving's already here. Hello. We'll blame the devil. It's hard to believe Thanksgiving's already here. Seems like we were just starting football season, hopeful that Auburn would be good, and they're not. I don't know how that makes yesterday's outcome better or worse for some of us, but it just seems like time flies. And I remember as a child, my parents and grandparents always telling me, just wait, the older you get, the faster time goes. And then became an adult and started seeing it, and then we had kids, and saying the days are long, but the years are short, and Ellie turned 6 this week, and it seems like just yesterday we were at the hospital on Thanksgiving Day waiting to be discharged so that we could go home and eat. No, that's not why we were waiting to go home, but time flies, and we barely get school going, and Thanksgiving's here, and we're going to get back, and it's like we're going to blink, and Christmas is going to be here. But we have this tendency in America, or at least in my circles in America, to jump straight from Halloween to Christmas. And I'm not sure why, because when we do that, we jump over one of the best holidays of the year, Thanksgiving. I love Thanksgiving, and you can look at me, and you can probably tell why, but a couple weeks ago, Susie and I went down to Houston for a couple of days to the SBTC annual meeting, and while we knew we were going to be there a couple nights, and we knew the girls wouldn't want to be there with us, and so we asked Terry and Lori Cantwell if they minded keeping the girls for a couple of nights, and I realized that's a very large ask, because when you don't have kids at home and then you add kids at home, that's an investment that they made in our life by keeping those girls. And so we dropped them off a couple weeks ago on Sunday afternoon, and as we were leaving their house, where their road dead ends, there's about a 20-foot-tall turkey blown up, and he's sitting on top of Santa Claus, and there's a sign next to it that says, "Wait your turn, old man." And I'm just telling you, that's the best decoration that I've seen. And if I'm not trying to offend you, if you've already got your Christmas tree up and you've been listening to Christmas music since July, that's, you go right on ahead. But at my house, we celebrate Thanksgiving. We wait until after Thanksgiving Day to put up our tree and our decorations. We eat turkey and ham and dressing, and at my in-laws, we eat turkey and dressing, and we also eat some kind of sausage dressing, which I'd never heard of, but it's really good. It's just, we celebrate Thanksgiving, and Susie and I, we've been married a little over 12 years, so we've spent 12 Thanksgivings married, and you know how that goes. You've got to figure out how to integrate each family's tradition, and so that usually means we get to go eat at least 2 Thanksgiving meals. We typically go to our grandmother's Thanksgiving morning, and then her great aunt's on the other side of the family Thanksgiving afternoon. And one year we even got crazy and we went to my family too, and we ate 3 Thanksgiving meals on Thanksgiving Day. And I'm just telling you, that might be my favorite Thanksgiving that we ever had. The Iron Bowl is always Thanksgiving weekend, and I know y'all think that the Red River Rivalry, whatever it's called, is a big thing, or Texas A&M, but I'm just telling you, somebody gets murdered every year that Auburn beats Alabama, and if you don't believe me, Google it, it's true. The Iron Bowl is a huge deal, and it's always Thanksgiving week, and so, you know, we always think we can win. We rarely do, but you get fat and happy on Thursday, and then you got Black Friday on Friday, and then you got the Iron Bowl on Saturday. It's a great time. But it's also some of my greatest memories. You know, I remember as a child, I would go to my great-grandmother's house in Waldo, Arkansas. Anybody ever heard of Waldo, Arkansas? It's just south of Lamartine, which is where the rest of my family's from. You probably never heard of it either. It's just a road sign now. And my grandmother had 40 acres right there off of Highway 371. And we would go, my great-grandmother, and we would go out and we would shoot Coke cans off of the fence posts, and we'd go shoot into the squirrel nest and see if we'd hit anything. And some of us would go deer hunting, and we would always watch the cowboys or the lions, and we would eat a meal together. And oftentimes our whole family was squeezed into her little house. I don't want to miss Thanksgiving. Again, I like the food, but man, I love just being with my family and taking a moment to sit and think about all the things that God's blessed me with. I want to encourage you this year, as we begin our Thanksgiving week, that you'll stop and you'll sit and you'll think about all the ways that God has blessed you. This morning, I want us to look at a passage about in Isaiah chapter 12 about Thanksgiving. I really don't know how the next few minutes are going to go. I've written this out, and we might be done in 10 minutes. I don't know. But I just want us to kind of walk through this passage. We probably won't. I'm a preacher. I can ramble. I want us to walk through this passage, and I think that as we read this passage, I think there's some things that we can pull from us to help us to have a heart of Thanksgiving this Thanksgiving season. And so just before we read it, let me give you a little bit of background on kind of where we are in the text. Obviously, Isaiah is who is the writer of this book. Well, not this book, but this one, Isaiah. He is a prophet who prophesied during the 8th century BC. And it was a pretty difficult period in Judah's history because they were constantly under attack from the Assyrian Empire. And honestly, the book doesn't start out in the best state, right? So in chapter 1, we see that God is just dealing with cold-heartedness, and in chapter 2, Isaiah reveals God's hatred toward idolatry. Chapter 3, we read all about the bad leadership of the people of Judah, just corrupt judges and kings. I'm getting you real excited, aren't I? Chapter 5, Isaiah reveals 6 woes: greed, excess, mockery of God, redefining of truth, false witness, and a drunken, corrupt justice system. Sounds familiar. Chapter 6, we get at least a brief glimpse into something positive. Kind of positive. We see the throne room when Isaiah is called by God, and yet we see that even the best of us, a prophet like Isaiah, is completely undone and worthless in the presence of our holy Lord. In chapters 7 through 10, Isaiah describes God's righteous devastation of Israel and Judah. Still not getting any better, am I? Chapter 11. Here we go. In chapter 11, we're introduced to the shoot of Jesse and the promise of a messianic king, a descendant of David, under whom the world will receive or will experience peace and restoration. And it's in the context of this chapter that we come to chapter 12, a song of thanksgiving. So let's read it. let's walk through it real quick, and then let's see if we can pull some application from it. And so the text says in chapter 12, verse 1, "You will say in that day, I give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from wells of salvation. And you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people, proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel." Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the promises that are found within. God, as we spend the next few minutes walking through this passage of Scripture, I pray that you would get me out of the way and that my words would be yours, and that we would apply this text to our lives that we might become more like you. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, Isaiah starts talking about in the day, and in context with the passage, or with the book, with all the bad things that have gone through, we realize that the day that he's discussing is the day that God comes and restores his people. It's an exciting day. It's a day that leads the people to say, "Thanks be to God." They were constantly under attack. They were constantly, it's their own fault, right? They would follow God for a little while, then they'd stop following God, and then somebody would take over them. And especially when you read Judges, it's like this roller coaster of, did you not understand what you were doing? But this particular day, the day of salvation, their only response was to give thanks. And this day ties back to chapter 11, which we probably could have read, but we don't have time. And the promise of a salvation that's coming from the line of David. They give thanks, yes, because of their salvation, but they give thanks, and I think this is an interesting term, or an interesting phrase. Isaiah says that God was angry with them. He says, but your anger turned away that you might comfort me. The way the words are written in the Hebrew, it gives the idea that there's nothing that they did for God to turn his anger. God chose to remove his anger from the people. They deserved his anger, they deserved his wrath, they deserved his justice. And yet in his grace and his mercy, he chose to turn his anger away from them. And this is a significant point for us to consider. God had no reason to keep rescuing his people. They constantly turned from him. They constantly needed rescue. And yet, in a way that only he can, we see in this one verse a perfect balance of his justice and his mercy, which flow from his character. Justice and mercy reflect God's love and his holiness. They reflect it differently. Mercy often tempers justice, offering forgiveness rather than immediate punishment. But justice ensures that mercy is not permissive. And we see this in this verse. We see this in our own lives. I think we all could say that God has reason to be angry with us. We've done things. We've sinned. We've done things we've known we weren't supposed to do. We've asked for forgiveness and we've turned around and done it again. And we find ourselves just like the people of Judah. No need for God to provide rescue, but in his great grace, he deals with us with both mercy and justice. One commentator that I read explained the significance of verse this way, and I liked this. I don't know that I could have explained it the same way. He said, the assertion that God is or has become the salvation of his people goes perhaps a little further than this simple statement. It's as if his person has taken color from his work. The person and the work belong together so that one can hardly be conceived without the other. I thought that was such a great picture. The people of God were like the color of God's work. I'm not an artist. I'm really not. But I can't imagine not having a palette of paints to paint a beautiful picture. Maybe you can make beauty out of black and white. But in this moment, we see that God has made us the color of his work. We're what brings beauty. Well, he's what brings beauty through us. We reflect his beauty. As we continue, we see the response to the anger being turned away in verse 2. It says, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and I will not be afraid. When he says that the Lord is my strength and my song, the reader is made aware that God has done everything for his people. This phrase would illustrate the exhaustiveness of God and what he has done. Not only do we rely on God for our strength, but we really rely on him for everything because there's nowhere else we can place our trust. And then in verse 3, we see that it says, you'll draw water from the wells of salvation. Isaiah's already used the imagery of water to symbolize the trustworthiness and never-ending divine supply of God in Isaiah chapter 8. And here he's using the same picture to symbolize the abundant and life-sustaining provision that comes from the God of salvation. They're wells that will never run dry. Verse 4 starts with the same phrase that verse 1 starts with. It says, and you will say. Now, in English, those are the same words, but in the Hebrew, those are actually different words. And the first in chapter 1, that word is a singular you. And so we understand that the first three verses of this text or this psalm are an individual response to salvation. In verse 4, it turns to a plural you. And so the idea is that in the first three verses, it's you, Josh. And in the second half of the psalm, it's you, the church. And so the response in the second half of the verse is a corporate response. And so he opens up, and you will say, give thanks to the Lord. And so we see that the same thanksgiving of salvation that was true of the individual was true of the body. And then the writer uses a bunch of imperatives of things we're supposed to do. We should give thanks. We should make known. We should proclaim. We should sing. We should shout. All of these are ways that the believer or the people were encouraged to respond to the salvation that comes from God. We give thanks because salvation comes only from the Lord. We make his deeds known amongst the people. That's the very last thing Jesus commanded us to do, right? Go and make disciples. The same salvation that came to the people of Judah in the 8th century BC, the same God of salvation is the same God of salvation for me and you. And so just like these people should make known that God had rescued them from the Assyrian Empire, then we should be making known that to people that God has rescued us from the devil. We should proclaim his name. We should sing. I know everybody doesn't like to sing, but the Bible tells us to do it. A song of salvation should flow from our hearts because of the beauty of what God has done for us. We should shout from the rooftops. Imagine that you're one of these people of Judah, and you've spent your whole life dodging attacks. Would you not climb up on the rooftop and let the world know that God had rescued you? That you didn't have to worry anymore because the God of salvation had protected your people and saved you from the enemy? Why don't we do the same? Isaiah says that we can do that because he has done gloriously. Even here in Isaiah 12, he's pointing to the redemptive acts of what God has and will do to save his people and the glory that only he will receive. And then in the very end of the verse, of verse 6 and very end of the chapter, I don't want us to miss this. It's for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. God saved his people because he walked with them. He was right there with them in their midst day after day after day. So what do we do with this? Three quick thoughts, and we're going to be done. First thing that I think we should draw from this passage is that we should cultivate a spirit of gratitude. I joked about Santa waiting his turn and not skipping over Thanksgiving, but you know, this week it's easy to be thankful. It's easy to stop. Most of us get off work. Most of us get out of school. Most of us eat turkey and dressing or stuffing if you're from the north. I guess maybe the west. Only people that I've ever known to eat stuffing were from the north. But it's easy to do that, right? And let me just aside, cranberry sauce, it's supposed to have ridges on it from where you dump it out of the can. It's easy to stop and be thankful. But you know what? Black Friday's coming. And I think it's appropriately named, because I think it's a dark day. Because we forget all the things that we just celebrated. And we fight people over half-price TVs and whatever else is on sale. And honestly, by Sunday, we're not thankful anymore. But here's the thing. There's a difference in being thankful and having a spirit of gratitude. Thankfulness is just an emotion. And gratitude is a state of being. How do we develop a spirit of gratitude? Let me give you four quick ways. First, start and end every day with a prayer of thanksgiving. List specific ways that God has blessed you during the day and thank him for those. Second, meditate on passages of scripture that deal with thanksgiving. A good example is Psalm 107:1. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good and his love endures forever. As we meditate on the words of scripture that deal with thanksgiving, we fill our minds with these truths and we remember that we have much to be thankful for. Third, I recommend journaling. Now, I'm not a good journaler, but I like to make notes of moments of God's faithfulness and answered prayers. couple of years ago, Susie and I were going through a season where it seemed like things weren't going like they were supposed to. It just seemed like God was closing door after door after door, and we had some personal things and some work things. It just didn't seem right. And during, it was Christmas season, we decided that in the coming year, we wanted to try to be intentional about remembering the ways that God had blessed us. And so we hung this poster up on the wall. Now, it was Christmas, so it made sense to do it. We didn't intend on it lasting all year. It ended up staying up like almost the whole year. But we cut out a bunch of die-cut snowflakes, and there were six spokes or whatever on the snowflake. And so each night at dinner, Susie and Ellie and I would write down two things that we were thankful for that day. And as we did that, at first, it was mostly trivial stuff, you know. I'm thankful for delivery pizza so that I didn't have to cook dinner. Ellie would be thankful for playing outside. But as we developed that skill, the things that we became thankful of got a lot deeper. Things like God providing opportunities to share the gospel, or things like God blessing us with Maggie. We had to develop the habit, but as we developed the habit, the things that we saw God doing in our lives changed. And it was a lot easier to be grateful for the things that God gives us, because even when we weren't seeing those big things, we could remember the things He had done. So I would encourage you to journal or whatever, write it on snowflakes. And then the fourth thing that I think is helpful is make a habit of serving others. Acts of kindness reflect God's love to others, but it also stirs in us an appreciation for all that God has done for us. And so as we do those four things, we can cultivate a spirit of gratitude in our hearts, and we can see and be thankful and grateful for all the ways that God has blessed us. Second thing that I think we can see from this passage, specifically from the second half of this passage, is that we need to be engaged in worship. Yes, the first couple of verses, we see an individual response. And we see individual worship. The individual gives thanks. The individual trusts. The individual is not afraid. And so in our own personal lives, we should be giving thanks. We should be trusting God. We should be not afraid of the things that God calls us to. Personal worship is incredibly important. Through our personal worship, we grow in Christ-likeness and become and shaped to become the person that God wants us to be. But Isaiah didn't stop with personal worship. The second half of the verse is packed with a corporate response. The people give thanks. The people call upon His name. The people make His name known. The people sing. The people shout. How can you do that if you're not with the people? This year, engage like you've never been engaged with Christ on your own and with the body of Christ. Christ died for you, but He died for the body. We should love the church the same way that Christ loves the church. And I know the church isn't perfect. We have our flaws and our warts because we're made up of imperfect people. But Christ loved us enough to die for us. You can love us enough to be here 3 or 4 weeks a month, 3 or 4 days a month. Some of us, it's 3 or 4 weeks because we work here, but I know that you can worship at the lake, or on the ball field, or at your mama's house. Yes, you can. But there's something beautiful about coming together with the body of Christ. Commit to being here. And then the last thing is that we need to live life on mission. most of these corporate responses were evangelistic calls. Proclaim his name, shout it, sing it, let the world know. The same God of salvation that saved the people of Judah is the same God of salvation that has saved you. And just like they couldn't help but let the world know, we shouldn't help but let the world know. God, if God is your salvation, if you really are going to the wells that will never run dry, why would you not take someone with you? How can you take someone with you if you never let them know? So this morning, cultivate a spirit of gratitude, engage in worship, live on mission. As we close, just briefly go back to chapter 11. I know I didn't read it, but in Isaiah 11, Isaiah prophesies about a branch that comes from the stump of Jesse and will bear fruit. He says the branch will rule with righteousness and faithfulness. He will restore creation to its original harmony, where wolf and lamb will dwell together. He says, in that day, this branch will reach out his hand and gather the scattered people of God and make them one. This branch, his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus, and we know him as our Savior. If you're here today and you've never placed your faith in Jesus, let me briefly tell you what he's done. The Bible teaches that God made us. We sinned. And because of our sin, one day he will judge us and hold us accountable. And this is not good news, because there's nothing we can do. We deserve the penalty of death. But thanks be to God that he provided us his Son, Jesus Christ, who came to rescue us from sin by living a perfect life, dying our death, defeating death on the third day by raising again. We all have to respond to that news. We all have to personally call out to Jesus, repent of the sins in our lives, turn away from them, and ask him to save us. And when we do, we should respond, thanks be to God, the God of my salvation. Maybe this morning you have been visiting Lakeland and you know now's time for you to place your membership here. We would love for you to join with us. It's important to be a member of a local body. It's important to be engaged in the body. Maybe God's calling you to go to one of these dark countries where lostness is everywhere. In just a moment, we're going to sing a song response. As we sing, Matt and I will be down front. We'd love nothing more to talk to you about how God's working in your life. Would you pray with me? God, thank you that you are the God of salvation. Thank you that you made a way for us to be reconciled to you through a relationship with your Son, Jesus Christ. And God, I pray that we would look in our hearts and we would first answer the question, are you our salvation? And if not, then I pray that today would be the day of salvation. But if we know that we are a part of your family, then God, I pray that we'd look in our hearts and we'd ask the question, Am I living for you? Am I grateful? Am I engaged? Am I living missionally? And God, I pray that we would respond to how you're leading. We love you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.